Okay, from Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 to 18, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. You know, when God speaks to us twice, there's something that he really is trying to get through. It's good to pay attention. Nebuchadnezzar the king, this is verses 4 to 18, pardon me. Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make it known to me, its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump, the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the most holy, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Interesting mix of faith and doubt. In verse 7, we see that the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers were once again not able to interpret the dream. Why is Nebuchadnezzar going back and asking the same people the same question who couldn't answer him the first time around? It's the same ones that failed again, but he went to them first. And why is that? I think the answer to that question is found in verse 4. It simply says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest, quote unquote, in my house, flourishing in my palace. I've noticed, after living some time now, that going for any extended period of time with uninterrupted success always makes us inattentive and prone to choosing the familiar paths of our past. Adversity. Interesting. Count it all joy, James says, when you fall into all kinds of temptations and trials. I don't quite count it all joy, but I'm getting closer to it. Beginning to realize that without adversity in life, yes, you're comfortable, but you're mostly asleep when it comes to the things of God. Adversity gets your attention like that. We need to be attentive to God. It's like David when he became king. He did well serving God when his life had struggles in it. But when he was crowned king, even though he was called by God to the position, he made four of the stupidest decisions of his life. When he had arrived, There's something safer to be in the journey than always on the mountaintop. Something to be said for that. These are the ways of God because He knows the ways of man better than when man will admit to it. In verses 5 and 6, we see that Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before him. We don't know who the decree was issued to. He said to somebody, go and make this decree. But it appears that Daniel didn't get the memo. Or, either this, or Daniel was in no big a hurry to be identified with the wise men of Babylon, the astrologers, the soothsayers, the magicians. He just thought, seriously, why do I have to hang around with these guys? They're called wise and they don't know God. How is that wise? It isn't. To not know God is not wise, period. Doesn't matter how many facts or pieces of information you have. If you don't know God, you're not wise. Maybe it was that. We don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't add or deter from the story. In verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar says, but at last Daniel came before me. He's probably listening to all this, I don't know, or somebody's greatest unwise idea, and he's looking for Daniel. At last, Daniel came before me. Then he confesses, as it were, that he mistakenly renamed him Belshazzar after his god. I find that interesting. Why would he even mention that? Unless somewhere in his heart it was beginning to stir that maybe he wasn't quite as smart as he thought he was. Anyway, it's there. And then he identified Daniel as one in whom the spirit of the holy God is. This man sounds like a believer. This man's a believer. Well, you know what? I'm not making that assumption. I do know there are some facts rolling around in his head that are accurate. This much I know. But does God save us through the brain or through the heart? Or either way, what is it that gets saved? What is that part in which he needs to dwell? It's in our heart. Sometimes, you've heard it, I've said it lots of times, people can miss heaven by 18 inches, the difference between the top of your head and your heart, because it's the heart he's after. So, he identified Daniel as one in whom the Spirit of the Holy God is. Note in verse 9 that although Daniel was appointed as the chief of the magicians, he's being recognized as being Spirit-filled. That's our New Testament term, filled with the Spirit. That is, the Old Testament was, I know the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And we see here that Daniel was not distinguished for what he did for God, but was distinguished by God in whom he chose to be identified with. Wow. That was his distinguishing factor. What is the most important thing that we choose to be identified with? I mean, it's good that we are identified as Canadian citizens or people in the Cowichan Valley or whatever. What's the most important identification? Sometimes we identify with being a part of a band or a part of a whatever or a group or a Bible study. But which one is the dearest to you? Is it your relationship with Jesus? Is that on the top of the list? Because that's where it was for Daniel. That was the most important thing to him. To be identified with God. Not as God, but being identified with God was so important to him. In verses 10 to 18, Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel the dream. And Daniel interprets the dream. So let's just read through those verses for a bit. That's verses 19 to 31. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time. And his thoughts troubled him. I bet they did. Nebuchadnezzar could have snuffed his life out in a moment. And now here he is before him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Easy for you to say, Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar answered and said, oh, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies, and what's not written there and could have been, and not you. I don't want to say this, Belshazzar. This is, or Nebuchadnezzar. This is not my opinion of you. But you ask me to interpret a dream that God gave to you. So that's all I'm doing. Please don't arrest me. Don't throw me in jail. Don't make my life miserable. I'm just obeying the God in whom I identify with, and the one you've identified as being identified with God. That's all he wanted. That's where we're coming from. Sometimes you share Christ with people and you say, how can you say that? And if you're sharing Christ from the point of view of God's opinion, the scriptures, it's not you that's saying it. It's like, you know what? I didn't write this. I didn't say this, but it does say here in this book, and this book was orchestrated by the one who's going to judge you. So you really do need to pay attention to the instruction manual. And so you're just being identified with God. You're not trying to condemn anybody. You're not trying to judge anybody. You're just repeating what the Bible says. So here he is. The tree that he saw, verse 20, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under the beast of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong for your greatness, and has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion is to the end of the earth. Hallelujah. I'm going now, King. I have to go. It's my dinner time. See you later. No, there's more. But he was agreeing with the king. He was affirming the king in his position. But there was more. Inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound by a band of iron and bronze in the tender field of grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. The watcher is Christ. He is the one, the rock that Nebuchadnezzar has fallen on. And it hurts to get this kind of information about yourself. You've been doing so well, and everything seems to be so successful. And so these things, these true things that Daniel is saying and is about to say, that hurts. That's insulting. Like falling on a beach of river rock. And you come up, you're bruised, maybe you broke your arm, you're bleeding, you'll heal. But it really hurts. Sometimes the word of God is like that. Often is. So Nebuchadnezzar has fallen on this rock. He is the one who has watched him in his folly. God is the one, and we say God in Christ is what we're looking at. It's a type of Christ, but it's God at that time with Nebuchadnezzar, who'd been watching him in his folly, waiting for him to trip over himself, so to speak, and fall on God. That's what's happening to Nebuchadnezzar. This is not judgment upon him. It is God disciplining him. That's all it is. Oh, why does God do this? I never liked correction from a teacher. It's still not my favorite. But it's necessary. It was necessary in school. It was necessary when raising kids. It's just plain necessary, and will be until the day we die. So he's actually, because Nebuchadnezzar was so puffed up and so much at ease in his palace, that he's breaking him down, get him over himself so that he can see past himself. And that causes such blindness. We're like this big dark shadow that we can't see through. It's because we haven't gotten over ourselves. We're still celebrating what we can do. We want other people to recognize what we do and celebrate it with us. We want everybody to tell us how great we're doing. And all of that sort of stuff is a sign that we haven't gotten over ourselves. Until we get over ourselves, you will not be able to see past yourself. If you want to see God, believe me, we have to look past ourselves to see God. So God is doing Nebuchadnezzar a great favor, a great favor. He's breaking him down. Nebuchadnezzar will be restored after he has repented. And God knows he will repent. And how long will it take him to repent? Well, let's go on in verse 24 for a bit. So this is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. Not my word, I'm just a mailman. They shall drive you from men Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. He shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he will. So who are the they? They are the watchers. They shall do this. Nebuchadnezzar, it is God who's taking you through this. Oh, no. Look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, do indeed. Watch it. Watch what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. And know that in our folly, the wise are watching. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Sometimes we learn what not to do by witnessing it. And we need to remember those times to avoid folly. So, 7 years. How do we know that seven times is 7 years? Let me show you. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, that's where that 7 years is coming up from. As Nebuchadnezzar was a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, Daniel, if you want to look it up, in chapter 7, verse 25, prophesies there of the end times and the actual Antichrist as a beast speaking pompous words against the Most High. It says in this verse that the saints during that time will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Just to give you a little bit of timeline reference, this will be taking place after the rapture of the church for us, the end of the time. At this time, God continues, however, to reveal himself in the earth to save those who call upon his name. This will not be an easy time in which to be a believer. Nonetheless, God remains faithful in adversity. This we need to know. God remains faithful in adversity. So how can it be a productive time? Remain faithful to him. Remain faithful to him. So in Revelation 13, if you want to turn to there, well, I'll be reading it. Revelation chapter 13. John is prophesying of the beast, the same as Daniel did. And in Revelation 13, verses 4 and 5, it speaks in this manner. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 42 months. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. A time, 1 year, and times, 2 years, and a half. So then, if you look at it this way, 7 times 84 months divided by 12 is 7 years. It was actually 7 years. How long does it take for us to get over ourselves? Well, it's a little different in each case, but each time, be assured, we decide. God doesn't decide that for us. We decide that. How long will it take? He being omnipresent and everlasting has all the time in the world. The trials that God allows and orchestrates in our lives are not an iffy thing for him. Being omniscient, he knows the beginning from the end and of, he knows the beginning from the end of everything and everyone, including all their choices in life. He's got it. He sees it coming. In Daniel 4, let's just finish up here. Daniel 4, verses 34 to 37. And at the end of the time, when all this had happened, oh, I find it interesting, too, that the stump had a band of bronze and iron around it. Yeah. Those were your hallmarks, Nebuchadnezzar. That's what you made war with. That's how you lived. And those bound around him through all that time. Hoping that he could see it, think about it, remember, and turn. So verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Lifted his eyes to heaven. Then his understanding returned to him. Interesting. The desperate cry. The first cry to God is usually not a cry of understanding. My first prayer was, God, if you're real, if there is a Jesus. That was my first cry. There's no understanding in that. There's just desperation. So the first cry is one of desperation. When I lifted my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. Oh, yes, perfect. Or sometimes people just go on cussing Him out and using His name in vain because they don't like what they think God has done to them or is doing. It's unfortunate, but it's always our choice. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This is Nebuchadnezzar now. He's preaching. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. The glory of my kingdom. Okay. Well, who's in charge of your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, God. God's in charge. Not me. God's in charge. Nothing wrong with kingdoms in that sense, as long as God's in charge. If God's not in charge, then there's nothing right about a kingdom. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the kingdom of heaven. Of all those works are truth, and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He's able to put down. And just take a look at the manifestation of that pride in our final statement here. Verses 28 to 31. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what said was going to happen. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in his king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Wow. Two words you don't want to hear when life is over. I mean, like, well done, good and faithful servant, all that, that's good. I'm hoping that's going to be the one. Two words you don't want to hear is checkmate. Because when you play games with God, you always lose. And He watches every single move. And if you were to watch, I'm not particularly a chess watcher, but if you were to watch a master with a rookie playing chess, my bet is the rookie's making all kinds of moves on the board, and the master chess player's probably only made one or two strategic moves. And in the end, hopefully we'll fall on Christ. Because if we don't, when that rock falls on a person, it's like a cave in a mine shaft. You don't recover. There's no recovery from that. So we need to heed the words of God. And we don't need to be brilliant. We just need to be honest with ourselves and before Him.